Hallelujah. Give me life, O Lord, and I will do your commands. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. I repeat what I said. It is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were completely overwhelmed and exclaimed, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For man it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Then it was Peter's turn to say to him, Here we have put everything aside to follow you. What can we expect from it? Jesus said to them, I give you my solemn word. In the new age, when the Son of Man makes a seat upon a throne befitting his glory, you who followed me shall likewise take your places on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Moreover, everyone who has given up home, brothers or sisters, father or mother, wife or children, or property for my sake will receive many times as much and inherit everlasting life. Many who are first shall come last, and the last shall come first. This is the gospel of the Lord. A few days in Washington, I was talking to a multimillionaire to whom a Catholic institution owned over $500,000. The institution was in financial difficulties. I volunteered to talk to the multimillionaire. Wouldn't he at least defer the payment of interest or come down on the interest 11%? No. We talked. Nothing happened. Then I said, Bill was his first name. Bill, you know, Christ said it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Say that again. He's a Catholic. Very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I am praying he'll wake up. In the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, he compares the strategy of Satan with the policy of Christ in the famous meditation on the two standards. The strategy of Satan is to get people to want to acquire as much as possible. Then for possessions, they get all kinds of human praise. And human praise leads to pride, and pride is the fountainhead of all sin. Possession, praise, pride. That's the devil's strategy. Christ's, shall we call it, strategy is just the opposite. To be detached from everything in this world and to welcome not only not being recognized but being humiliated being ignored, being contemned, in order to acquire humility, without which no one will get to heaven. And these possessions that Christ warns us against are not only mazuma. Any kind of worldly possessions. I have taught my Jesuits for 25 years. Intelligent men. Intellectual possessions. Strength of body. Attractive features. Social influence. Political power. The key is not that God wants all of us to be penniless or stupid, but He does want, especially the more we possess of whatever this world's goods, the more we've got to constantly, and the adverb is constantly, watch the surging of pride. Lord Jesus, we are living in a very affluent society, affluent financially, affluent politically, affluent in so many ways. Protect us, dear Lord, from the demon of pride, because as you couldn't have been plainer, only the humble, only those detached from everything in this world will be saved. Give us, dear Jesus, the humility of not caring who says or thinks what of us, only to seek to please You, because only the poor in spirit and the humble of heart will save their souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. God was in Christ to reconcile the world to Himself, and the good news of reconciliation He has entrusted to us. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told His disciples this parable. The kingdom of God is like the case of the owner of an estate who went out at dawn to hire workmen for his vineyard. After reaching an agreement with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them out to his vineyard. He came out about mid-morning and saw other men standing around the marketplace without work. So he said to them, "You too go along to my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is fair." And then they went away. He came out again around noon and mid-afternoon and did the same. Finally, going out in late afternoon, he found still others standing around. To these he said, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" "No one has hired us," they told him. He said, "You go to the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workmen and give them their pay, but begin with the last group and end with the first." When those hired late in the afternoon came up, they received a full day's pay. But when the first group appeared, They supposed they would get more. Yet they received the same daily wage. Thereupon they complained to the owner. This last group did only an hour's work, but you have put them on the same basis as us. We have worked a full day in the scorching heat. My friend, he said to one in reply, I do you no injustice. You agreed on the usual wage, did you not? Take your pay and go home. I intend to give this man, who was hired last, the same pay as you. I am free to do as I please with my money, am I not? Or are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. I don't believe there is a more practical teaching in the whole New Testament and the gospel we've just read. What is our Lord telling us? In the parable, men are hired at different times. Those hired in the morning are assured a certain pay. Then, at the end of the day, those who worked only an hour got the same pay as those who had worked all day. You might say, understandably, those who had worked all day complained. Well, by any standard of United Auto Workers, by any standard of human logic, the man who owned the vineyard was unjust, but not by divine logic. Everything, not only everything we have, but everything we are, everything comes to us from God, and the Word is everything. Except for God, you be the empty seats in chapel, and I would be an empty pulpit. We dare not, otherwise we blaspheme, we dare not question why God gives more to some and less to others. In other words, what is our Lord telling us? He is warning us against the most prevalent, devastating sin to which we're all prone, beginning with the speaker, and that is the sin of envy. What is envy? Envy is the sadness we feel when someone has what we lack, or where someone succeeds and I have failed. Envy is the most prevalent and devastating passion of the human heart. How we need, and I speak for myself, how we need to control our temptation to envy. Does everyone receive the same from God? No. No two people. Some have more money. Having taught my Jesuits for 25 years, some have more intelligence. Just have it, that's all. Some have more spirituality. Some are just more holy people, that's all. So, what should be? What a hard question. what should be our reaction to someone having more than we. We should be happy. That is the real test of Christian charity. That's it. In other words, so far from being sad that someone has what I lack, I should be glad and thank God for His love of me, for giving me what I've got, and for His love of someone else. Thank God who has more than I, the Lord Jesus. Teach us, oh teach us, to beware of the venom of envy. Help us, dear Jesus, to thank You for giving more to others than You've given to us. Because, dear Savior, no envious person will reach heaven. Heaven is reserved for those who love others and love You so deeply they are happy that others have more than they. Because, dear God, everything we have is from You. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus began to address the chief priests and the elders of the people once more using parables. The kingdom of God may be likened to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the wedding, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have my dinner prepared, my bullocks and corn-fed cattle are killed, everything is ready. Come to the feast." Some ignored the invitation and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, insulted them, and killed them. At this the king grew furious and sent his army to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were unfit to come. That is why you must go out into the byroads and invite to the wedding anyone you come upon." The servants then went out into the byroads and routed up everyone they could, bad as well as good. This filled the wedding hall with banqueters. When the king came in to meet the guests, however, he caught sight of a man not properly dressed for a wedding feast. "My friend," he said, "how is it you came in here not properly dressed?" The man had nothing to say. Then he then said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the night to wail and grind his teeth. The invited are many, the elect are few." This is the gospel of the Lord. Today on the feast of St. Bernard, I think we should say something about St. Bernard. A doctor of the church, one of the great minds of Christianity. Bernard was a rare combination. He was one of the preachers of the Crusades to deliver the Holy Land from the Muslims. Just for the record, we need a St. Bernard today the greatest threat to Christianity in the world today is Islam. 24 countries in Africa, Muslim countries, have organized to eradicate Christianity from the African continent. Myrna then was a zealous defender of the faith. Bernard was a contemplative monk, a rare combination, preaching contemplation, solitude, how we need. Every Catholic should spend some time every day in quiet, silent, solitary prayer with God. We are hypnotized by the activity of our society. We are living in a dream world of noise. Prayerful, quiet solitude we need, and I will say even to keep our sanity. Saint Bernard was a great promoter of devotion to Our Lady. He is credited with the prayer of the Memorare that I commend to all of you every day. But Saint Bernard wrote a masterpiece on the love of God. The greatest single book as the Church has agreed over the centuries on the love of God was written by Saint Bernard. But Bernard had no illusions about what it means to love God. To love God does not mean, though it includes, using words and expressions of love for God. Loving God means not only telling God we love Him. It means putting our love into action. We love God when we love Him indeed. Change the adverb to a prepositional phrase. When we love God in, pause, deed. What especially Bernard's great contribution to Christian spirituality. We love God in sacrifice. When we surrender what is precious out of love for God. There are two words, Bernard said, always belong together, and they are love and suffering. Unless we're willing to suffer for the one we love, we are hypocrites, unquote, Saint Bernard. Oh, how today's world. Love every person. Everybody is talking about love. But dear God, how unwilling people are to suffer for the one they claim to love, especially the God who became man in order to be able to suffer out of love for us. How we need, how desperately we need to relearn the meaning of true love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Saint Bernard, the zealous defender of the faith, the lover of contemplation and prayer, the devotee of Our Lady. but especially the teacher of what true love means. Love means to give. Love especially means to give up our own self-will. For most of us, the most painful suffering on earth is to surrender our will to the will of a loving God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope in the Lord, I trust in His Word. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they assembled in a body, and one of them, a lawyer, in an attempt to trap him up, asked him, "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest the whole law and the prophets as well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Today on the feast of St. Pius the 10th, I think we should say something about St. Pius the 10th. By all odds, he was the greatest pontiff in about 500 years. In many ways, a simple man, a country boy. But by that time, the educated world, theologians, and biblical scholars had devised some strange ideas that were shaking the church to her foundations. His first great contribution, therefore, St. Pius X, was to identify and condemn modernism. Every single error which he condemned at the turn of the present century, every single one, is the reason why the Catholic Church is going through the most serious crisis in 2,000 years of history. No question. Every error he condemned of modernism is rife and rampant, taught in one religious education program after another, taught in one seminary after another. I wouldn't dare say this except 20 years of working with the Holy See. Secondly, St. Pius the 10th restored early and frequent Holy Communion. And with that, he opened up a renaissance in devotion to the Holy Eucharist that had not been known for at least 300 years. And finally, St. Pius the 10th instituted what we now casually call the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine Programs. In years of Rethius' statement of St. Pius X, he said, "The main reason for so many people giving up their faith is not because of bad will. It is mainly because of ignorance. How we need, on all three levels, of St. Pius X's contribution. to the church. Do not just recall his memory, but put into practice what he so courageously taught and did. To recognize error, it is rife, mammoth, widespread. Devotion to the real presence. Oh, dear Lord, when I give lectures now, depending on who the audience is, I ask them, how many of you will promise that no matter who does what, you will always genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament? Raise your hands. 5 hands go up. How many? 10 hands go up. Come, how many? I don't stop until every hand is up. Faith in the real presence. Dear God, Jesus Christ is on earth, and so many who call themselves Catholics don't believe it. And the confidentity of Christian doctrine. Oh, but it had better be Roman Catholic Christian doctrine. Saint Pius X, courageous defender of the faith, lover of the Holy Eucharist, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now at this time, Caesar Augustus issued a decree for a census of the whole world to be taken. This census, the first, took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to be registered. So Joseph set out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee and traveled up to Judea to the town of David, called Bethlehem, since he was of David's house and line, in order to be registered together with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the countryside close by there were shepherds in the fields, and took it in turns to watch their flocks during the night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone among them. They were terrified, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you news of great joy, a joy to be shared by the whole people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And here is a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, there was a great throng of the heavenly hierarchy, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace to men of good will." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Feast of Our Lady's Queenship occurs on the active of her Assumption. It corresponds to the fifth and closing mystery of the Rosary. And when I leave the Rosary, I always say, the coronation of Mary by her Son as Queen of Heaven and Earth. We believe that our Lord, once his mother was assumed in heaven, body and soul, Jesus himself crowned his mother as queen of heaven and earth. What do we mean when we say we believe in Mary as queen of heaven and earth? There are two kinds of queens, nominal queens and real queens. The Queen of England is a nominal queen. There are real queens, like Catherine of Aragon, Our Lady is a real queen. Our title of queenship is because her son is king. And what we need to remember is that Christ is king not only because he is the Son of God. Christ is king also as man. He was born, as we've just heard, of the royal family of David. His mother was herself descended from the royal line of King David. By definition, a queen has authority. A queen has rights. A queen, to say the least, has influence, in this case, over her divine son, who is king of heaven and earth. What kind of influence does Mary have as queen and a title that like Queen of the Universe? That covers it all. She first of all has the influence of being literally, in the deepest doctrinal sense of the word, she is mother of the king. And as I know, I didn't realize that a mother's authority starts at birth and it never ends. I was ordained a priest just 1 year. My mother lived only 1 year. I can tell you, she gave me orders. A mother's authority does not stop with childhood. As far as a mother is concerned, that child she gave birth to remains her child forever. What then is Mary's authority? It is the authority of her divine maternity. As the mother of God who became man, Mary has authority, always, of course, subordinate to her son, but it is real authority. And the term we use in theology, it is mobile authority. The influence of one person over another, where that influence is the power that Mary has, and the word is power, to influence her son. And she began to exercise that influence the moment that her divine son was conceived. He was still in his mother's womb. So was John, my patron, in his mother's womb. No matter. Mary, when she greeted Elizabeth, we believe her voice sanctified the unborn child carried by Elizabeth. What then is the authority that Mary has over her divine Son? It is the authority of obtaining from Him, and we have to say this, whatever she wants. And this was brought to light at Cana in Galilee. Mary noticed they had run out of wine. So they ran out of wine. One of two reasons. Either they didn't have enough wine to begin with, or they had enough all right, but they drank too much. In any case, Mary then noticed, and all she had to do is tell her son, they have no wine. Talk about influence. He didn't really make an objection. All right, all right. You know as well as I'm not yet supposed to work any miracles. But all right. So, well, then he didn't tell her to. You know what she did? She went out and found the servants and told them. Now, she did not have the power of working miracles. Do whatever he tells you. And I like the expression of the poet. The water looked at its maker and blushed. If we want to know the influence that Mary has over her son, and that is the queenship of Mary, in now 2,000 years, ever since Cana, which have been the most famous shrines in Christendom, where have most of the miracles been performed? At shrines of Our Lady. Mary has, I can say the word, tremendous influence over her son. But I want to bring this down to earth. What is Mary's role as queen in our regard? If we want to obtain what I don't say we want, what we think we want from her divine Son, we go to her. And that is why my recommendation, and let's say it together, that every day I won't ask for a raising of hands. How many of you are saying the Hail Holy Queen every day? Do you know the Hail Holy Queen? Honest? I want to ask you, I'll work with you. Say it. Could you say it out loud? Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life together, our sweetness and our hope. To Thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, Thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of Thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.